And I'm excited to hear what you have to share.
Well, thank you, and thank you also for that opening, as added to the thank you for the help, and good evening. This evening, I'd like to continue. I'm just going to say briefly, just a brief word about my son-in-law, Michael. Many of you have asked about Michael. And Michael had last year had an accident on his motorcycle. Now, Michael is in a wheelchair. They are continuing to try and get some more revival in his left leg, which is not very good at all. His right leg is moving around, and he uses that to maneuver. They are visiting just now. Today they were with his parents, my daughter Sharon and Michael. And tomorrow they will be at our home. And yesterday, he did go to his father arranged for him to see another physiotherapist or another doctor in Ontario that had been a lot of help to many cases like Michael. So I have not heard how that came out. I hope to hear tomorrow. Thank you very much for praying for Michael and Sharon. We appreciate that so much. So now I want to turn and continue our subject, which I have called the discipline of the cross this evening. And I apologize for those, and I know for legitimate reasons, could not be at the meeting this morning. And I'll try and get a little bit of a recap to bring you into the picture as we start. But we want to read, and we are founding this study of the discipline of the cross around an introduction from the Lord Jesus' own lips about his death when the corn of wheat fell into the ground to die, to bring forth much fruit, as in John 12 we read this morning. But we are founding it around six verses that give us different features of the discipline of the cross. I'm going to explain after we read the discipline of the cross, the idea, for those who were not here this morning. So let us read the six verses that I base this on, beyond the introduction from John 12. I'm going to read two verses in Galatians relating to the cross, and then the two, if you will, the third and fourth of the titles that I'm going to give. This morning, we looked at the discipline of the cross as a discipline of faith, because we read the verse that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And now here is the challenge of faith to step up and receive the redemption that is in Christ Jesus by faith. And then we went on to see how that from Galatians 2 and 20, the life that we live by faith, we live by faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And that constituted the discipline of the cross on the side of understanding our place in death and in life by faith. A very important premise, as I said this morning. The key to that premise expounded by Paul thoroughly in Romans chapter 6 to 8, and particularly Romans 6. Now, I want to read two more beyond a passage in Galatians about the cross. So that's chapter 6, and I'm going to read that. And I'm going to read that and then turn back to chapter 1 of Galatians. And then we'll read in Titus. And these last two readings will give us the sort of the third and fourth point to consider about the discipline of the cross. We want to see that it is a discipline, not just a discipline of faith. It is a discipline of hope. Indeed, in the messages that I will conclude, the message I'll conclude with next week, we will see it is a discipline of love. And so we have these three great virtues of faith, hope, and love, and it is appropriate that they are paramount in thinking about the discipline of the cross in our lives. We do not mean, as I said, by the cross, simply the wooden cross upon which our Lord Jesus died, but we mean doctrinally the death of the Lord Jesus there, and what that death ought to mean in the life of the believer, day by day, hour by hour. If there's going to be growth and an entering upon all of God's good things that he wants for us as believers through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 6, first of all. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. " But God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And Paul undoubtedly thinking there of the fact that it was the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile was broken down, and in the church age, Jew and Gentile may come only on the grounds of the precious blood of Christ and be saved and be part of the church. Now go back to chapter 1 of Galatians, and we'll get the third of the six verses that I center this study on, really. And this one in chapter 1, verse 4, is going to tell us about the discipline of the cross being a discipline of hope. He writes in verse 3, actually, we'll read, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." A discipline of hope, because in this verse we see this great deliverance from this present evil age. Now, he doesn't deliver us out of this present evil age in the sense of immediately taking us away from it. But he will. Now he wants us to take up the wonder and the power of his cross for our lives and know the deliverance from all of the evil in the world around us. That cross was the means by which we were crucified and the world crucified. And the world taken away by the cross from our lives as a manner of life. I was saying to a brother this afternoon, a lot of times people don't realize that the reading in John's epistle, his first epistle, that says the whole world lieth in wickedness, it isn't a correct reading, because it doesn't say in wickedness. It says the whole world lieth in the wicked one, right in his arms. This is worldliness that John has much to say about. And the cross is the answer for worldliness, as it's an answer to the flesh, the old man, and as it's an answer to the devil himself. So then turn, please, to Titus for the fourth of the six altogether. Six precepts on the discipline of the cross that I want to share. Go to the book of Titus in chapter 2 in this really wonderfully balanced passage in Titus. It's just such a joy to read. Titus chapter 2, and we will begin reading at verse 11. Titus 2. And here Paul writes, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age," is the correct word, "looking for that blessed hope," going on here with the discipline of hope, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people," that means a people of his own possession, "zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now, let us think about these. This is the second part of a discipline of hope, mentioning the word hope itself. And the first part, it gives us the discipline of hope, because the deliverance that is ours is one that we have such a hope to day by day know the deliverance from this present evil age, and to know that one day... maybe tonight even, we will be delivered forever from this present evil age. And that is our blessed hope. So the two things taken together and make that up. And we want to notice how that these things on the discipline of the cross, they form together, the six verses form three groups of two. And we've thought about the discipline of faith, and tonight we're going to think about the discipline of hope. I said that discipline, a word obviously linked to disciple, and discipline, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, you'd get something like a reading that would tell you, or a definition that would tell you, that it was a training for some specific purpose or perhaps towards some specific character. And that really is what the discipline of the cross is. We're not a people, having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him in faith and started and begun the discipline of the cross at that moment, we're not a people who are legal and under the law. So when I say training, a lot of people say, well, they start thinking legalistically, but it is training. It's training based on the grace teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ that are developed in the epistles. And those grace teachings are entering by faith, hope, and love into the cross itself and the essence of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the idea that I want to bring before you. It's something like, you know, it doesn't just mean the kind of training that soldiers engage in, although Paul often uses that image, doesn't he? Uses that imagery, particularly in Timothy. And it's not just that kind of training. There can be a training that comes into our lives. If a person goes into the doctor's office and the doctor looks at his blood pressure and it's through the roof, and all of a sudden he says, you know, you've got to change. There's some things you need. There's some training you're going to need. You're going to have to train yourself not to eat so much salt, to be able to drive by Wendy's every once in a while instead of turning in every time. A little few less fries and fat and some things, and you go through a little regimen. And the training would be to the end that you're still alive 6 months from now. That would be what the training would be for. And this is like it, only much greater. And with a much more worthy purpose for our lives, as believers especially. Because after all, the only things, you know, that get evaluated and that evaluate the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ are the things we do here and now to His glory. Nothing else matters. And that day, nothing else at all. And I will speak further on that when we review the verse. Look at this verse from Titus. And so we have Titus 2 and 14, and then we have Galatians 1 and 4. This discipline is a discipline in the cross. When we read in Galatians 6, Paul said, forbid. I never want to glory. If I glory, I want to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where crucifixion took place of the world. I unto the world unto me. We are cut off by death from engaging completely and immersing ourselves in the world. We need to use certain things in the world. But it's not for us to abuse the things of the world by being immersed in them. When John says to believers, he does not write to unbelievers. He writes to believers when he says, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But it doesn't say that believer is unsaved or has lost his salvation. It means that he is not taking advantage and entering upon a love that the Father has for him. He cuts himself off from it. Carnality cuts us off from understanding a great deal of things. Carnality, carnal blindness, is one of the blindnesses in the Bible. That is, it's not like the blindness of the sinner to the gospel. That's satanic induced. It's not like the blindness of Israel as a nation. That's a God-judged inducement of blindness. They are judicially blind as a nation. Carnal blindness is self-induced. We bring it upon ourselves, and believers do things that they live to regret and regret and regret when they do them out of the will of God and not spiritually walking with the Lord Jesus, but rather walking after the flesh, carnally. And they do things then because of spiritual blindness and carnal blindness that they may regret for the rest of their lives. And so how important to keep ourselves walking in the way of the cross. The cross is the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can in no way achieve this victory apart from centering it, our lives, in the discipline of the cross, this kind of training. Well, let us think just for a while about Titus chapter 2. It was the last verse I read. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, I'm thinking of a discipline of hope because he brings before us this blessed hope, so great. A hope that John will say in his epistle, The hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a hope that purifieth every man that has that hope, even as he is pure. What a blessed hope this really is. The hope of the Lord Jesus coming again. Coming in the order that God has promised, his coming will take place whereby he will come and he will take his church, and he will take his church to be with himself, raptured. And he will return to the earth with that church in a return that will be a glorious return to set up his kingdom and to deal with the nation of Israel. And especially for those in the nation that will turn back and recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah. Marvelous coming that will be. Take the church away, the tribulation will take place, the great tribulation being the last half of 7 years, and then the Lord Jesus will come again with his church, gloriously to the earth. So that coming is the blessed hope of the believer, and it's a coming that purifieth even as he is pure. You know, James says this, that the, this hope that purifies is centered in the cross. Without the cross, there is no blessed hope. Why would the Lord Jesus return if he had not accomplished everything that he needed to bring a people unto himself? And so we should rejoice when we think of his coming in his cross. And that will enhance the purifying of a blessed hope of his coming. If day by day as we wait hasn't come today, all right, going to bed. Maybe he'll come in the night. Maybe he'll come first thing in the morning. But in any case, I'm going to stay focused on the blessedness of his cross, because without that, there would be no coming, because there'd be no people to come for. There'd be no nation to restore at all were it not for the wonderful work of the cross. So we think about that. Now, James talks about works, and Paul's talking about works in these passages, these verses in Titus, you'll notice. I mean, it's great the way James, you know, brings before us faith and works. We've seen that faith is one of the disciplines of the cross. A discipline of faith is where we begin. We must discipline ourselves to understand our union with the Lord Jesus in death and our union with the Lord Jesus in life. And that's Galatians 2:20 that we thought about this morning. But now we want to think about the hope. And the works that are spoken about in Titus cannot take place unless there is, first of all, faith. And James makes this clear. Faith without works is dead. And James's whole epistle is almost very heavily devoted to this. This hope that follows on from faith is a hope that is a discipline in the cross. Day by day, if we don't have that blessed hope before us, as if we don't have faith in the finished work of Christ before us, we're not going to appreciate in our lives the discipline of the cross for that day. There's not going to be the purifying effect that that blessed hope has when it disappears, of course. John says, every man that hath this hope in him. That means that that hope is not just yours as a believer, but you've got it up and around. And you're thinking about it. And you're pressing onward because of it. And so that's what we want to think about in terms of the discipline of hope. In the passage in Titus that we read, it's kind of interesting that in that passage, and going on to chapter 3, which we didn't read, but right there, Paul is going to talk about the fact that he gave himself that he might have this people of his own possession. Now remember that word possession I've used, because it calls them a peculiar people. When you had something that was peculiar in the King James day that the King James Version was written, a peculiar people was not what we think of as a peculiar people today. That is, people who wore the wrong kind of clothes and dressed the wrong way, said the wrong things, and people said they're peculiar. It's a people that are set aside as a treasure. And this is the best way we can probably translate it, as a people of his own possession. Peculiar in this sense that he possesses this people today, the church, and he possesses no other today. And if you're not saved and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not part of that wonderful possession, that treasure that is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so in this epistle, Paul brings before us that we ought to be, because we are a people of his own possession, we ought to be zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. He says we ought to be ready unto every good work. And then in chapter 3, he says, we ought to be careful to maintain good works. So what do we get about this blessed hope and this discipline of hope that's brought before us here? Works are pretty important. James says they grow out of faith. We started with the discipline of faith. Don't get past the discipline of faith and the discipline of death and life and our place in union with the Lord Jesus there. We never get on to works. They don't develop. So now we get there. He's talking about hope and works are brought up. Why is that? Because when our blessed hope is fulfilled and the Lord Jesus comes, then the first occupation of the Savior before the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, which will be, in my estimation, will be a long period after his coming to take his church. It will take place over a period of time. It will encompass the bringing together of all the people of God in a wonderful way. But the first thing he'll take care of is the judgment seat of Christ. And there, what is it that will be judged? Well, I'll tell you. Not a single person will be judged there on their faith. At least, not on the presence of faith. The amount of faith will indicate the amount of works, and God will allow the Lord Jesus to review our works there. Now, the review of the works will not just be things that you did by going out, for example, and doing something good for a neighbor, good for somebody in the assembly that was sick. These kind of good works. Faith impels us to do them. But in the passage, when it says that we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged for things done. And the passage doesn't say in the body, it says in body. We don't talk like this. The Greeks did. They wrote like this. In body. Now, if you think about what it means to leave out an article like the, well, we use an article for specificity, to specify something. When Paul is talking about the church, he says the church. But when he says, in the Greek when you read it, when he says ye are body of Christ, he says not ye are the body of Christ, he says ye to the Corinthians ye are body of Christ, leaves out the article. Because the Corinthian church was not the whole church, so it doesn't use the article, the. So when he leaves the article out, he says, ye are body of Christ, though. You're not the body of Christ. List well, I want to congratulate you. Ye are body of Christ. I hope you're not disappointed when I say you're not the body of Christ, because there are others, and you're glad for those others. But you see, the point I'm getting at is when he leaves out the article, as in the body, at the judgment seat of Christ, and as in body of Christ, leaving it out, he's talking about character. Here in Listwell, ye are body of Christ because you have all the characters, we trust, and we know you have, of the body of Christ. You have the characteristics of the whole. In other words, I've got an orange here. I'm going to give you some of it. I'm not giving you the whole orange, so you can't say, I've got the orange. I'm giving you one segment. You can say, well, I've got orange. I don't have the orange, but I've got orange. And it tastes just like the whole orange. And so when he says ye are body of Christ, he says you're characteristic of the body in every way, of the whole body, including those who have gone on and are waiting the resurrection. You're characteristic of that whole glorious body. And at the judgment seat, when he talks about things done in body, he says it isn't just the specific things that you do by going out to do them, things that we think of as works. It's also things done in body as to character changes. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, he will look at changes that have taken place within, as well as wonderful works that have been done without. All done based on the fact that we draw from his strength and power, and we have the highest possible motive to do so, just for his glory and none of ours. But that applies to works done within, as well as works done without at the judgment seat of Christ. I make that point because it's overlooked. And a lot of believers, you know, can't get out of shut-ins, and they think, well, that's it for me. I can't do any good works. Can't do anything at all. And yet, day by day, the bedridden believer, the one set aside, they're still here. I have to scratch my head and sometimes say, why? I suppose I shouldn't say that about believers who are set aside like that. But, you know, I encourage myself by saying, yes, but they are here. And they're here, and there may be, and you go in and speak to them, and there may be a wonderful work wrought in their heart and lives. You know, it's a sad thing to see people. One time, I live in a I was born and raised in a little village called Beaver Dams, where I used to tell Boyd Nicholson the boys were five or six before, when growing up, they were about 5 or 6 years old before they realized they had fingers on their hands. They thought it was just two fists, nothing more. And close to Beaver Dams, another place called Allenburg. And my sister came back from B.C. after being out there with her and her husband for some many years. And she came back and she went to see some of their old friends in Allenburg, which is about as bad as Beaver Dams. And I was talking to her and I says, well, how are they doing? And I asked about a couple of people that I knew. And she looked at me and she says, you know, they haven't changed a bit. And I can assure you that was very bad news that they hadn't changed a bit. Very bad news of the worst kind. And it's a tragic thing, you know, for a believer not to change. Because we change from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. And we change by looking and seeing the glories of Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, the Lord, the Spirit, the Lordship of the Spirit of Christ. And we change when we see His glory from glory to glory. I maybe mentioned this before when sharing it with you, but we set our clock day by day to His glory to begin with, and through the day, that glory that we appreciate of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially in the cross, as we run through the day and appreciate it and live it out, that glory, it goes from glory to glory, and at the end of the day, something wonderful has happened. We've changed. We've changed. Pretty hard to get people to change, I know. Wives have been trying to get husbands to change for years. But it's a sad thing for a believer not to be changing every day because we have such a wonderful, wonderful resource in what the Lord Jesus has done in the cross for us to change from day to day. And so these works will be judged, not our faith. Our faith is either there or it isn't, to gain acceptance through the grace of God and forgiveness. And He wants that faith to grow. He wants it to be greater. But He doesn't judge it because the works that grow out of faith are all that need to be reviewed. And then He can see it all. And if there's no work produced, then you can't come and say, yes, but I had such faith. Forget it. Works are produced by genuine faith, and especially when we have this great hope, this blessed hope before us. I want you to notice this, that the order that He was talking to the believers when He writes in Titus, He says that we ought to be sober, righteous, and godly. Sober, righteous, and godly. He's speaking to believers and writing to believers through writing to Titus and in this epistle. And He's speaking to us today. And the thing that strikes me about that is, if you go back to Romans when Paul is talking not to believers, but to sinners at large, all the world under sinnership, Romans chapter 1. And he says of those that seemingly will never turn to the gospel, he says of those that seems have rejected, whether they've received a revelation of God Himself through creation or whether they've received some kind of word of the gospel, no matter what they have received, he says of such a people, he says, and this is in contrast to being sober, righteous, and godly, he says they are ungodly. And then they are unrighteous. And then the opposite of sobriety and being sober, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You notice it begins with ungodly. Men and women in the world who are unrighteous and live in filth do not live in filth first. They first shut out God. Ungodly. And then unrighteousness is the logical next step. And then the logical next step is, well, you know, I can get away with all this. I can do as I want. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so Paul brings us back to the exact opposite: sober, righteous, and godly. It's a solemn comment from the Apostle Paul here for us. And so our works will be looked at, the good works. And there will be none if our lives aren't centered in this cross life and the discipline of the cross. I must hurry on to complete and go to Galatians 1 and 4. Galatians 1 and 4, here is a discipline that is also a discipline of hope, but I call it a discipline of hope in the matter of ownership and affection. Because when we were delivered out of this present evil world, we were bought with a price, just as we first saw in the discipline of faith. bought with a price, redeemed to appreciate our place in Christ and death and life. Given this blessed hope and made a possession of the Lord's, we are bought with a price. And this discipline affects ownership and affections. Ownership and affections. And this is the last part of this that I want to talk about in connection with these two verses taken together, really. Purchased, bought with a price. We are not our own, we read in Scripture. And you know, when you come to being purchased and so therefore bought, we now have to deal with, day by day, with our affections, day by day affections, and this matter of ownership. Now, in writing to Colossae, Paul says, set your affections, writes to the believers, set your affections on things above where Christ dwelleth, the heavenlies. But you know, before he says set your affections, he says something else. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affections. And that's the if. That's not if, and maybe it's true and maybe it isn't, when said to the believer. That's the if of since. But we can read it as an if and say, if ye are risen with Christ, set your affections on things above. That settles it, doesn't it? This is setting our affections on things above because the discipline of the cross is at work in the matter of ownership and affections. Ownership, bought with a price. Affections, if you're risen with Christ, set your affections there. The matter of ownership is an interesting one. We are bought with a price. That's repeated in Scripture. And we're to glorify God in our bodies, these bodies which are temples of the Holy Spirit of God, as is the local assembly. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. Both, because we are bought with a price. This matter of ownership is a great one. You know, when Joseph, much abused by his faithless brethren, and when he reveals himself to those brethren, and we read in the book of Genesis at the end of that moving story, Joseph, it says, Joseph kissed all his brethren. Kissed all his brethren. I love to read those lines. All he'd been through. And when they lined up to, and he was going to kiss all his brethren, don't you think he says, well, just a second, Reuben. Wait a minute, Simeon. And he'd go down the line. No, he kissed all his brethren. He kissed them with that kind of love, not because of what they were, but because of whose they were. Now, here's a great key for us in dealing with difficult people. Ownership. Ownership. If they're believers and they're a little bit difficult, remember whose they are more than who they are, because you know, and what they are. I wouldn't like people to just evaluate what I am. I hope they'll think now and again of whose I am and of you too. And that works two ways. And if we're going to embark day by day upon this discipline of the cross in a discipline of ownership and affections, then the cross is always going to have to be there in what the Lord Jesus did for us. And we're going to have to remind ourselves. And by the way, for those who I didn't mention this to, you'll notice each of our six verses, we've got two more to consider, have the expression, he gave himself. Isn't that the essence of the cross? He gave himself. He gave himself a ransom for all. Paul says he loved me and gave himself for me. And here we've read how he gave himself in two more occasions to deliver us from this present evil world. And he gave himself to make this people of his own possession. Gave himself. And so we have that brought before us here when we think about the discipline of the cross and ownership and affection. Ownership and affection. This deliverance that we have, he gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, delivering us day by day from this present evil world, you know, we go on and you might say, well, I'm a little bit troubled because I had my heart set on this, some worldly thing. There's a dear brother from me, now lives in London, Ontario. And I don't see him very often. And he's showing me around his house one day, and he picked up this camera. And I thought, wow, little camera. And he told me, he says, oh, I bought this one day, I think in a bit of a carnal mood. And he said that. And I thought, dear brother, you know, there's worse things than owning a camera. But the idea was he was thinking of things that he didn't want to have in his life anymore, that perhaps were just a touch more worldly than he wanted them to be, didn't want to have them there. And it meant his conscience was being touched by ownership. And I'm not telling you not to have a camera, forbid. But it does mean this matter of ownership and affection should touch us through the cross every day so that we review it, bought with a price, what it really means, this ownership. Ownership. Deliverance means peace. And if there's things like that come into our life and something we covet and we know better than to go in for it, and we move on and we still feel that twinge a little bit of not having that and saying, well, the Lord didn't want it for me. It won't do me any good. I'm turning to the cross now because of ownership and affection. Well, the thing that we always have is peace following that route. Peace. Made peace through the blood of his cross. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is praying for two things for the Ephesians. In chapter 1, he prays that they might know love at a certain level. And by the way, the last two verses we consider are all about love, the discipline of love. And he writes that they might know love, the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's his prayer for the Ephesians, and he knows we can never measure it. We can't sound its depth at all. But Paul says, try. Go in for this wonderful depth and height and breadth and length of the love of God and find out all you can about it. Because the Father wants us to understand as much as we can of that love. In chapter 3, he prays for a different thing. Chapter 1, he isn't praying about love. That's chapter 3. I've confused myself. Chapter 1, he's praying that they might know power. And in chapter 3, he's praying that they might know the love I've already spoken about. These two things, power and love. And in between, he says, you have peace. You have peace because the Lord Jesus is your peace. You have peace because he made peace. And he preaches peace. So peace is there between power and love, Paul's other two prayers. Power and love are connected by peace. In the Old Testament, one offering, at least, not the burnt offering, one offering gave the priest food. There was the peace offering. And there was food for the priests. And they would take the shoulder of the animal, which speaks of his power, and the breast of the animal, which speaks of the affections and the love, and they were to heave the shoulder high as priests, and then it would be food for the priests, and wave the breast so all could see it, and then it would be food for the priests, and then they were to eat it. And Paul's saying, I want you to go in for power and love so that you have the kind of peace that the Lord Jesus intended when he made peace and preaches peace and is our peace. And that's progress in the cross when we enter upon those things, because his prayer for both of those things, the power and the love, he wanted us to know they were centered in the cross. What was the power? Paul said, I want you to know the power that raised Christ from the dead and you. Same power. Same power. And these two things connected together for us through the peace that the Lord Jesus makes. Well, this is a great subject. It's a great subject, and I knew it was too big to cover really in three meetings, but there we have at least a taste of what Paul is teaching us and in these verses. I want to just close by saying the discipline of the cross has come to my heart and life with things that I've known for years. But they never meant as much to me as they have recently. They've never meant as much to me as I had in the past, maybe 2 years, gone through more than I have in years before that. And the Lord brings them home as a discipline. And that's the way I wanted to share them with you. You know, the psalmist talks about the instrument of 10 strings to be played to the delight of God. And through the discipline of the cross, we ought to be that kind of an instrument. 10 strings, 2 hands to do his bidding. Remember, good works will be judged. 2 feet to go where he wants us to go. 2 eyes to behold his glory. 2 ears to be open unto his call and hear the language of heaven, like Isaiah heard it. Who will go for us and who shall I send? Here am I, send me. 2 ears open to hear his word. You know, this word is so important. We ought to tremble at this word. I was talking to some people the other day and I shared a little thought, and they were Christians. And I couldn't get through the thought. They didn't want to hear it. I thought, well, that's okay, I guess. But when I left them, I thought to myself, you know, the Lord cannot look to you, because he looks to those who are of a broken and a contrite spirit and who tremble at his word. And to complete the instrument of 10 strings, a heart to love him and a mouth to praise him. And that's what we are. And through the discipline of the cross alone, we can be a delightful instrument to our God. And much can be accomplished to the glories of Christ for that day when the discipline of hope will give way to the glorious sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we bless thee for thy kindness and thy love, and we give thanks for our Lord Jesus tonight. We think of this cross upon which our Savior died, and we think of the essence of that death. Again and again we've read, he gave himself. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. Christ Jesus gave himself. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself just to possess a people of his own possession, a blessed people, the church of the living God. And our Father, this should touch our hearts as to the personal nature of this cross and this cross work of our Savior for us, where Paul would say he gave himself for me. And we can say the same as believers. And our Father, we pray that it might make changes in our lives day by day. We pray that we might enter upon by faith and hope and love this discipline of the cross for our lives, to bring forth the kind of fruit that the Lord Jesus said would come only if the corn of wheat fell into the ground and died. Otherwise, it would abide alone. We're so grateful and thankful that he has fulfilled that verse fully, as the corn of wheat that fell into the ground to die, to bring forth much fruit. Help us, our Father, to take our place in him as going down into death and coming up in resurrection, as having this blessed hope before us because the cross brought us that hope, and living in the love that he showed to us when he suffered and bled and died for us on the cross. Pardon us in safety, we ask. We give thanks for this day and for the blessings of it. Add our amen to prayers for those going through difficult times, and give thanks for the people of God gathered here tonight, and for those who couldn't be here tonight, we pray especially for help and strength and encouragement for them. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.